Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to our continued summer service, where we worship God under the beautiful trees He created. An extra welcome to the Christian Brass Band, who's going to be accompanying our worship today, and our guest speaker, Sherry Michaels. Thank you for sharing the gifts God has given you with us. Please remember there's going to be a congregational meeting directly following the service. It'll be a very short congregational meeting. And we'll be down in the Sunday school area because we have some images to show of the lights and some of the cross, the church logos that we're looking at. While there, please feel free to take any of the items that are along the left side wall, the reminder they're free to a good home. In addition, over by the parking lot, we continue to have some of the church's 50th anniversary books, also free to a good home. So if you're looking for one, wanting something on your coffee table, please pick one up on your way out.
Looking towards September, we need to keep in mind our weeknight programming is going to be resuming. The children's programming starts the week of September 8th with Sunday school resuming. There's a new schedule for the children's programming, and registration is now open on the website with lots of details in your bulletin about those dates. The programming has changed a bit for youth. There's a youth drop-in for grades 9 to 12 that will take place Mondays from 7 to 9, where the youth will enjoy snacks and fellowship, play games, and engage in annual events, sometimes with other local youth groups, and learn about God together. And then on Thursdays, there's a youth group that will meet to have fun with games, crafts, snacks, and devotionals together. Please note that the grades for the Thursday's youth group program is for grades 6 to 9. So there's one group on Mondays for grades 9 to 12, and one group on Thursdays for grades 6 to 9.
Please bow with us as we enter into worship together. Dear God, you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and everything we have is yours. Yet you ask us to be your table. You ask us to your table. We are humbled by your love for us. Help us share your love to all around us. Be with us during our service. Open our hearts to your word. Let our praise be a small gift of thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mr. Coleman, can you hear me? Yes? A comment about the songs this morning. All of these, the first three songs, they've all been picked with thinking about worshiping outdoors. The first two titles are probably fairly obvious, For the Beauty of the Earth and This is My Father's World. Take special note of some of the phrases in these songs. Phrases such as rustling grass, rocks and trees, ruler of all nature. The last one, the fairest Lord Jesus, also has a lot of phrases in it that are particularly images from out of doors, meadows and woods and so on. So as we're worshiping outside, think of those things and be in touch with them.
Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. A thank you to our brass band for joining us today. I kind of thought they might play a little pep song on my way up. I don't know. I guess they weren't joking when they said, we'll do that if you slip us a 20. We do have our friend Sherry here, who will be serving and sharing the message with us today. And she has offered as well to take our questions afterwards, as we've been doing out here. So I won't introduce her when she comes up later, but I'm excited to hear her message today. This is our time where we do some sharing. If you have any prayer requests that you're comfortable sharing with everyone, or any joys you'd like to share, just raise your hand, and we have a wireless microphone. Question. Oh, right there, Vic is ready to go. The young man behind me will jog very quickly to you with the microphone, and you'll be able to share. Does anyone have anything they'd like? Yes. And please wait till we have the microphone so everyone can
jog.
As you already were, Diane, I know.
Good morning. This week in our family, we had a special centennial celebration. It was 100 years ago on Thursday that my father's family arrived in Canada, landed in Quebec. My dad was 9. And when you think about what they left behind in Ukraine and what Ukraine is going through now, our lives would have been very different had they not chosen to come. And they came with faith, and they came with community, and lots of struggles. But I think what we need to remember is faith is all individual. Although they had faith, that doesn't mean we can't give it to our children. We want them to have faith, but it's something that is all ours individually, our relationship with Jesus. And they came and they set their feet on this soil and made a life for themselves and passed that faith down to us. And that's our inheritance is to pass that on as well to our families. So just thanking God for that wonderful memory, and not that we can experience it, but it's something that has made us who we are today. Thank you.
All right, thank you. That's 99 years longer than I've been back in Canada. Yeah. All right, well, we will pray together. I'll lead us in prayer, and I'll invite you to do the Lord's Prayer. That is on the... If you open up the bulletin and you do not have your lyrics in there, it'll be on the right side page there at the top if you do not know it and would like to read it. Otherwise, you're welcome to do it in whatever language is most natural to you in your heart. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are near. We thank you, Lord, that you are near us no matter what we're doing. But Lord, we are especially aware of you as we're out here in nature. Lord, thank you for the wind, for the trees, for the sun, for the rain, for how you continue to work about your goodness and grace throughout all of creation, and how you continue to work out your goodness and grace through us, your people, through our neighbors, through the neighbors that you give us to love and to share that love with. We thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, of the generations before us. That your church is not just the people here, but it is thousands of years of faithfulness, of faithfully passing on the love of Jesus, of faithfully passing on this new hope and new life, of faithfully passing on what it means to serve our neighbors, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you in that way. Lord, we pray that you would remind us again of what you have blessed us with, that we would receive that with open hands, and that we would give it away with open hands to others. That we would be able to be a blessing to our neighbors both here, throughout our community, and throughout the world. Open our eyes, Lord, so we can see as you'd have us see. Show us, Lord, where you are participating, where you are already bringing about your kingdom, where you are participating in this good work all around it, and help us to be able to join in and be a part of that. Friends, I invite you to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
And children, it's now time for the children's story, so please come forward, and we have a nice blanket for you, too.
I think Pastor Tim was trying to trick you guys last week. I brought visual aids this time. He was talking with you about the Olympics. No fair, right? So I brought some stuff to show you. So last week, Pastor Tim asked Evelyn and Oscar about what happens, what are all the athletes trying to win, and you rightly knew, what are they trying to win?
They're trying to win medals.
Medals, that's right, right? And then we talked a little bit about what they were, what the colors of them were, and here, I brought this along. So can anybody tell me, this one here has, yep.
Bronze,
and it has a number 3 on it. That's just for us to help us out a little bit. What happened, what about this one right here?
Silver,
that is a 2 on it, and of course, this big one is?
Gold,
and it has the big number 1 on it. Which is the best? Everybody point
gold.
To the best one.
Gold.
The gold one, right?
That means they won.
That's right. That means they won. If they got the number 1, if they got the gold, then they won, right? And you know what? In case you don't pick up on it, in case you're like, oh, I'm not really sure who won, they make it really easy for you when they present the medals. So here's a picture. It's an old one, but of how they do it. And every year, they put the athletes on top of this little platform. And they make it kind of like a staircase. Can you see it? So who's the lowest down on the staircase? Number 3, the bronze, right? He's on the lowest stair. Who's a little bit higher?
Silver.
Yeah, that's what, silver. Number 2, right? And then in the number 1 spot, who's the tallest?
Gold.
Yep, you can see it. There he is, right? He's the one. He's the big winner. He's the tallest. He's standing on the highest step. And that must be pretty amazing. I would imagine it's pretty amazing even being on the 3rd step. But man, whoo, to be on that high step, right? And you know, that feeling of being the winner. Have any of you ever won anything? What did you win?
Medals
in baseball.
Yes.
Right, so medals in baseball for hitting the ball and all kinds of things. And how did that feel? Oh, good. Has anybody else ever won anything? Oh, Evelyn's got another one. Anybody else want to take a spot before her? Okay, here we go.
When I came in second or third for cup cars.
Yes, that must have been amazing. Stephanie, what about you?
At the Heidehoff, my mom won a teacup.
Your mom won a teacup at the Heidehoff? Oh my goodness. And Stephanie got to pick it out. That's fantastic. What a good, she must have felt
my,
awesome.
My mom won a makeup bag and then I got to keep the bag.
Oh, that's fantastic. And it's a great feeling, isn't it? It is so great to be the winner. It's so great to be the number one. And you know, Jesus talks about this feeling in a story in the Bible, in the book of Luke. But he uses a story about people sitting down at a dinner party, like a big table full of guests. Have you ever had guests to your house for dinner where they've come over and they've eaten with you?
Yesterday.
So it's a very clear memory for
today.
You. Today, someone's coming. Awesome. Well, back in Bible times, where you sat at the dinner table was kind of a big deal. So where do you sit at your dinner table? Where do you sit at your dinner table?
I sit inside.
And so, well, who do you sit beside at your dinner table? Beside your mom or your dad or your brother, who do you sit beside at your dinner table?
My dad.
But you're, oh, you, very honored, by the way. Yes.
My mom.
You sit beside your mom, Indio?
Mom, too.
Also mom? So people sit in different places at their dinner tables, and with your company, I don't think we really do this anymore. You sit with your mom, too? Awesome. And you know what? If back in Bible times, where you sat at the dinner table was a big deal, and if you sat beside the host, you were an honored guest. And the closer you were to the host, the closer you were to the dad in this case, or maybe the mom, the host, you would have been in the best spot. You would have been the most honored. You would have been like the first place Olympic medalist. So awesome. Now, that feeling should be, wow, there you go, that's great. But you know what Jesus says? He told all the people who were listening, hey, you know when you're sitting at the dinner table and you have the great spot, you should be looking down the table and saying, who needs a better spot right now? Who should I invite to switch places with me? And in fact, he even said that if there's somebody who didn't get a spot at the table at all, that you should be saying, hey, do you want to come and sit at the table? I don't. You can take my spot. And wow, I think that must have blown everyone's mind who are listening. Because it's kind of like the Olympic athletes going, huh, I know I'm getting a gold medal, but I wonder if I should go talk to the person who came in fourth and see if they want to take my spot up here. Or, you know, there was a person back in Canada who tried out for the team and they didn't make it. I should see if maybe they want to come and take my spot. Like, that's just crazy talk, isn't it? But Jesus said this because he wanted us to be challenged, not just the disciples and all the people that were around him listening at that time, but us too, to be thinking about who needs to be honored. And you know what? Honoring people doesn't necessarily have to do with awards and medals and things like that, but it can be about thinking about others who might need a little something instead of you getting it. So have you ever gotten a spot in line and it was exciting to be closer to the front? Maybe you were going to get a chance to pick something out or get a special treat or something. It might be switching spots with someone who's a little further back than you and saying, hey, do you want to have a turn? Maybe if you're playing a game and you're going to get to be first, giving someone else a chance to be first at the game too. Or, you know, with our friends, that might be easy. It might be easy to think about our friends and love them and care for them, but you might even be looking and thinking, is there somebody I don't know well? Maybe they're shy, or they look different than you, or they like different things than you do, and thinking about things that you could give them to have. Maybe they could have the first try at baseball, or maybe they could have the best spot in the game. And it might even mean asking someone who hasn't been all that nice to you in the past. But this could be a chance for you to make a friend and give them honor. So that is a really, really tough challenge, to be looking for honor for ourselves. That's kind of natural, right? Like we always want to be special and important, but to be looking and figuring out ways we can honor others is hard. But here's the best news. When you have done something nice for someone else, how did that make you feel? How did it make you feel?
Great.
I love that you didn't even just say good. You said great. And I agree. It does make us feel great, doesn't it? When you do something good for other people, and you get it back. So it's so awesome. It's just a great thing. And Jesus knows that. God knows that. And that's why we're being challenged to do that today. So let's pray about that. God, thank you for loving us. It is so hard to put others before ourselves, but we ask that you help us find ways to give honor and kindness to the people around us. Amen. Hey,
reading from Luke chapter 14, 7 to 15. When he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will have been repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so nice to be here. Like they've said, my name is Sherry. I was here back in, I want to say January or February, a while back, so it's okay if you don't remember me. But this morning, I've actually been told that you guys have been working your way through some of the parables in the Bible, which I was really excited when I heard that, because I love Jesus' parables. Because Jesus' parables are kind of like Jesus being a pastor. I want to teach people, and just like Jesus did, I want to take these really big, giant concepts, these like almost otherworldly concepts that we almost can't even fathom, and I want to break them down into kind of bite-sized pieces and words and ways that you can understand them, that normal people like us can understand. We're not divine. We have a hard time really tracking sometimes what Jesus is saying. And so that's what Jesus is doing in all of these parables. And so what we're going to do today is we're kind of going to look at this parable that kind of seems a little simple on the outside. And I think Marianne did a really beautiful job of describing this parable. I almost don't need to do this. She did such a great job with the kids. I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, thanks a lot. You took my whole sermon. But she did such a great job. She did what Jesus does, where she takes these big concepts and she breaks it down so that people who are not divine, people that are human, can understand them. So that's what we're going to do today. And I know that we started in verse 7, but what I'm going to do is actually we're going to just hang out for 1 second in verse 1, because introductory verses, I'm kind of a nerd, and I like introductory verses, because introductory verses give us some context for where we are, who's talking, and where they are. And so we're going to look at verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath day, Jesus went to go eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely." And that gives us a little bit of information that we're going to just go through here. And the first thing we're going to learn is that he was invited to this meal. And like was said, there is this definite meal culture in the first century that we don't always have today. And we're going to look at that a little while later. Because yes, the where you sat, what Marianne said, where you sat was really important. And it kind of placed you in a social hierarchy of the people within that room. But the other thing that's said in this verse is also really kind of odd, I think. It says that the people were watching him closely. And the first thing we have to note is there's two kinds of people that are watching Jesus right now. The first kinds of people are the ones that are following him, and they want to learn from Jesus. They want to see Jesus do miracles and preach. They really love Jesus. They're following Jesus. But then there's the other people, and these are the Pharisees. And they're watching Jesus closely for a really different reason. They're watching him because they want to see him and hear him say something that's going to make him look not so good. You see, because this is not the first time Jesus has been eating with the Pharisees. And every time that Jesus does this, it seems to be that he usually says something to them that says that they're not doing something quite right. He kind of shames them a little bit for what they're doing. And in this culture, your honor was the most valuable thing you had. So to be shamed by somebody was not exactly welcome. And so these Pharisees, who are the religious elite, these are the people that were kind of top-tier people. people. So to have them be shamed, that's embarrassing, and they don't like having that. So they're listening to what Jesus is saying, and they're hoping that he's going to say something that they can hold against him legally so that they can kind of get rid of him. And so he's sitting at this table, and he's seeing things where in verse 7, like we read, it says, when Jesus noticed that all those who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. So they might be watching him, but it says he's noticing things about them. So he's watching them, too. And he sees these people trying to claim the best seat and the highest honor for themselves. And this is one of those things that doesn't really translate as easily in our culture, because where we sit at a table, generally speaking, doesn't really matter. You were invited to the party. That's great. That's all that matters. But when you think about something like a wedding where there's a head table and you have the head table where there's the bride and the groom and the seats of honor at each side. Well, imagine if you were invited to a wedding and you decided, oh, I'm just going to sit right beside the bride. I don't think that would fly too well at the wedding. I think you'd be asked to move, wouldn't you? So here's Jesus, and he's seeing people take these seats of honor. And what you have to understand is that in that day and age, the tables were kind of shaped like a U. There was, it's called a triclinium. It has three sides. And so there's one end over here and one end over there. One end is the head of the table, and the other end is the foot of the table. None of this Last Supper thing where Jesus is in the middle and there's seats beside him. No, no, no. There's one head and there's one foot. And so if the host is sitting at one end, there's one seat of honor beside him or her. And then every seat that goes further away from that seat is less and less honorable. And the least honorable seat, the one at the end of the table, was actually often reserved for a servant. And that servant, in addition to all the things that they had to do that night, would actually also be responsible for washing the guests' feet. And so Jesus sees these people volleying for their seats, and he decides to kind of take this meal etiquette to teach them about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is like a banquet. But it's not like the banquet that they were at that night. So in verse 8, it says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has been invited? Then the host will come and say, give this person your seat. You're going to be embarrassed, and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. The Pharisees were placing themselves in honorable seats because they thought they were more worthy than other people. And Jesus is saying, wait a second, you don't know who's been invited. And on top of that, it's only the host who has the authority to place honor on you. And if you don't deserve it, that host can take that honor away from you too. And so Jesus continues in verse 10. He says, instead, take the lowest seat at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he'll say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And what Jesus is seeing is a bunch of people exalting themselves. People who think that because of their deeds, or their thoughts, or their works, or their efforts, that they deserved those seats of honor. And he's telling them, no, 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 you have to be humble. And then Jesus turns to the host, which is always dangerous. You never want to insult your host. And he says to him, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't take the seat of honor. Don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they're going to invite you back. And that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. And then in verse 15, it says, hearing this, a man seated at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. And I read that and I thought, I wonder if that person who said that actually understood what Jesus was saying. Because hadn't he just been part of this whole taking seats thing? I have a feeling he might have heard what Jesus was saying, but I think he actually missed Jesus' point. But I have a question for each of you. Do you think Jesus here is teaching that it's downright wrong to be nice to people who are nice to you, or to invite your friends and family to celebrations? Is that what Jesus is actually teaching here? No. So why is he saying this? Well, to be quite frank, I don't think it has anything to do with parties. I think he's saying that we shouldn't be judging who we think is worthy or unworthy to be invited to Jesus' banquet, the church. We need to remember that those living in the margins, those who are at the bottom of the social hierarchy, sometimes the last people we would expect, are also deserving of those invitations. Because Jesus wants to break down any social structure that separates people into those who are seen as worthy or unworthy, welcome or unwelcome. Because Jesus had come to redeem the poor and the marginalized and the sinner. And these were the very people who weren't being invited to these banquets. But they also weren't allowed to be in the temples or the places of worship where the word of God would have been taught. Jesus regularly associated and ate meals with people that his society called unworthy or unclean. He invited them to sit at his table. And it was one of the reasons the Pharisees hated and judged Jesus. So maybe we should ask, who in our society has not been invited to the table? Who's been marginalized from joining Jesus at his banquet? Maybe even because we haven't invited him yet. And as an example of this, I want to tell you about my friends Trish and Brad. They were a young couple, and years ago they were working in a homeless shelter. They were really, really highly involved in the shelter. They had lots of friends at the shelter. And Trish and Brad were getting married. Now, for anybody who's attended a wedding, as a guest, you also know that weddings can be expensive. You need sometimes to travel. You need to get the nice clothes and the nice shoes. You need to buy an expensive gift for the couple. So Trish and Brad knew that if they wanted to invite a lot of their friends from the homeless shelter, their friends might not feel worthy or able to even attend their wedding because of the expectations of the wealth that kind of comes along with a wedding invitation. So to make everybody feel welcome and worthy, they decided to have their wedding in a pavilion in a public park, the reception and the ceremony. And they told everybody, come as you are, no fancy clothes needed, and nobody bring a gift. They removed all expectations of what people thought they needed to be and do and bring. And can you just imagine it? All together at a banquet, there were people who were rich and poor, housed and unhoused, people who were wearing the best clothes they had, and people who were wearing the only clothes they had. But everyone was an honored guest of the host, and everyone belonged. And no one could say to someone else at that wedding, you don't belong to be here, because the host had invited them. The host had seen value and worth in them, and the host was honoring them. Now that sounds like the banquet that Jesus is talking about. You see, the Pharisees, along with all the other people at the high end of the social hierarchy, the people who took those seats, they don't understand what it's like to receive a gift. Because they live transactional lives. They didn't invite people who couldn't pay them back. They invited people who offered them a return on their investment. And this isn't how the kingdom of God works. And Jesus was addressing this specifically because he knew that the gift he was going to give each and every one of them on the cross, no one could ever earn or deserve or repay. Because we aren't invited to the banquet of the kingdom of God because of who we are. We're invited because of who Jesus is. The kingdom of God is like a great banquet where you are welcome and where you belong. And I almost guarantee it's going to be with a whole bunch of people you didn't expect. Jesus wants us to know that we can't earn or repay his gift of salvation. And as the church, we also don't get to be the gatekeepers of that salvation either. We don't get to pick and choose who we think is worthy because we don't know people's hearts and we don't know people's futures. So what do we do now? Now that we know what Jesus is teaching in this parable, what changes in our lives? Well, it's really easy and it's really hard because Jesus wants us to acknowledge our place, each and every one of us, as sinners, worthy of the lowest seat at the table. But the beautiful part of it is we get honorable seats because Jesus, our host, has given those to us. And in response, not in repayment, in response, we're called to invite everyone else as equals, regardless of whether or not we might think they're worthy or not. And after that, after they're invited, Jesus, the one who knows our hearts and our minds, our lives, our pasts, and our futures, Jesus gets to choose who is worthy to sit at his banqueting table. There is an artist that I love. Her name is Jessica Bond, and she has a lot of work online. And she's created this series called her Foot Washing Series. They're images of Jesus kneeling in front of a basin of water. And there's a stool in front of Jesus. And each image, it's a series of images, each image has a different person sitting in that stool having their feet washed by Jesus. The kicker is, it's always a person that makes you think, really? It's a person you wouldn't necessarily think of being worthy of having their feet washed by Jesus. Some examples are a pregnant teen, an addict, an inmate, an unnamed controversial politician. They're things that make you really question, why is that person there? What does Jesus see in them? And why are they worthy to be loved by Jesus in such an intimate way? What if you were on that stool? How would that make you feel? Do you think you deserve that seat of honor? Do you think you deserve it more than somebody else? Over the past few weeks, I've thought about that question a lot. And I've come to realize that sitting on that stool, having my feet washed by Jesus, that is the highest seat of honor. But Jesus teaches us it's not a seat we get to choose. Jesus is the host. Jesus chooses where we sit. And Jesus has invited us to have our feet washed by him because he sees us as worthy. And before I open up our conversation to questions or comments, I want you to think of somebody that maybe you find difficult to love or accept. Maybe it's someone you know personally, or maybe it's someone you've never met. Maybe you just see them on TV, a celebrity, or again, a politician. I want you to visualize Jesus lovingly washing their feet without judgment and without anger. And I ask you to do this because we need to realize that at some point in our lives, we were that person. We didn't deserve it. We still don't. But Jesus has invited us and Jesus has chosen us. So, now, I'm going to invite anybody who has a question to ask said question, reminding you that I'm a guest. Or comment. It doesn't even have to be a question, just a comment. What what did that make you feel like? To imagine yourself having your feet washed by Jesus, or having somebody else that you don't, maybe don't think of as worthy, having their feet washed by Jesus. It's uncomfortable. There's a microphone on its way.
I seen that. Anyways, I love the sermon, or rather the sharing of the story, I must say. And it kind of came to mind that it's not only a process, but it involves two people. And it's kind of, and as I was thinking, it's an honor to be either one person, because it is following God's will in the position. That's it.
That's lovely. Thank you.
Thanks, Sherry. I struggle with, you had mentioned, it's all in the news, controversial politicians.
Absolutely.
People like that. I get that Jesus loves everyone, but I do struggle with that person thinking he's or she are well-deserving of Jesus' love.
For sure.
And honestly, I feel like I'm also deserving of Jesus' love, and so do a lot of other people. But I struggle with that line of being humble versus very, very arrogant and so on.
For sure.
So can you tell us what you think, how... Do we just allow these things to happen? Do we continue just... It's a difficult situation. It might be in the personal circle, but how do you deal with that kind of person?
Well, I think when you're saying the people, you know, the person who thinks they deserve it, I think that includes every single Pharisee that was at that table that was taking those seats of honor. And I think... I don't think just demanding that someone realize that they are unworthy helps anybody, because certain people just are never going to be there. I think leading by example, and I think just prayer to humble ourselves enough to say, God, I don't know if you have a plan for this person. I don't know their future. I don't know if they're honest. I don't know if they're dishonest. I can't tell their heart, but Jesus does. And I think it's one of the hardest things to do, is to actually humble ourselves enough to acknowledge that we don't know who's in and who's out. And I think, especially in those moments where it's somebody that we have seen do thing after thing that just seems so antithetical to Christian values, and sometimes it makes your stomach turn. It really does. But at the end of the day, we're asking them to be humble, but I think it takes a humble spirit to actually be loving towards them in the process of, you know, of having them realize that, giving them an opportunity to realize what they're doing, even if they never do. Jesus always gives us another chance, always. And so at the end of the day, it's not up to us to say, you're not allowed to, or I'm giving up on you. Because I don't think Jesus would ever give up on us. So I think in those moments where you just, especially somebody that you don't know or you have no influence over, prayer and saying, God, help me be humble. Help me be the person that I'm expecting this other person to be. I don't know if that helps at all. It's a difficult position to be in. It really is. It's a lot of humility on every side. So thank you.
I think it's difficult and to be realistic about the whole thing. You know, we are very, very easily, we can easily accept anyone on a larger scale. When we have some, a church event or something like that, we're going to have a corn roast.
Yep.
We invite anybody. Anyone can come, right? But it's a lot more difficult for an individual, if we're having a birthday party or something like that, to say, okay, community, come on here, because we are at that point celebrating something that is more for our family than for guests from the, out of this, off the street, which is very difficult for us to even do. But I think on a larger scale, we're much more accepting. Mm-hmm. You know, and we want to have other people come and join us, like this morning, mm-hmm. you know. So do we make an individual effort to try and get someone to come? Mm-hmm. That's also very difficult. That's not easily done anymore. Mm-hmm. So that's my thinking.
Absolutely, and I think what you're getting at is the difference between inclusion and invitation, because I think those two things can be very different. I think it's very easy to be like, everybody's welcome, we're going to include everybody, and when it's a large scale invitation where it's just like, hey, we're here, you can come and visit us anytime. That's an us thing. It's a lot harder, like you said, to invite and be more personal and more of a family type thing where we're inviting them to come into a kind of an inner circle. And as hard as it might be for us, I also want you to imagine what it's like for them as well. I know it's always hard for me to go to some place where it's like I'm kind of the odd man. Like today, it's a little bit more difficult for me to come into your inner circle and to, you know, you guys make me feel welcome, and you guys do invite me, and you guys do say, hey, it's lovely to have you. And the more I come, the more I feel part of you, the more I feel part of your family. So I guess it's just that continuing to invite so they can cross that line from just be invited to family. All right. No one else has any more questions? I think I'm going to... Tim, were you... Pardon me?
The band.
Oh, the band's going to come back up. All right. See, I don't know how things go. I'm still not part of the family quite yet. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up here.
The final hymn brings us back, focusing in again on what God has done, and it asks this question about his wondrous grace and why unworthy Christ in love redeemed us. So there's that unworthiness, and yet we have to remember that Christ has redeemed us.
Thank you.
reminder that we will have a meeting in the Sunday school area downstairs, just going over some of the vision changes that we've discussed. We can show you a little bit more about the lighting for the sanctuary and some logo options to look at for our church. It's an exciting new time, so if you're able to join us for that, it'll be in about 5 or 10 minutes after the service downstairs. Now receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you notice God's love everywhere you go. May you spread God's love through your actions everywhere you go. Go in God's peace. Amen.